Well, good morning, all. It's good to see you here this morning. If you weren't here, we wouldn't have any meeting at all, so we appreciate your coming. And I trust the Lord will bless you and bless all of us as we read and study His Word together. We're continuing our meditations on some of the ships, safe ships, that we need as we sail through life's stormy seas. We're continuing in the ship relationship, but there's a little part of that ship that we would call membership. And that's particularly the aspect of truth that we're going to consider this morning, membership. Now, when we think of membership, we often think of a membership of an organization or a society or an association in which we become a member by registering our name or by passing a test. But the kind of membership we're going to be thinking about is much more vital and much more intimate than that. This is a vital membership. It's the membership of a body, just as our hands and feet and eyes and ears are members of our body. So we are members, as believers in the Lord Jesus, of the body of Christ. And that's the membership we're going to be thinking about this morning. Let's turn to a few verses in Romans 12, and then we'll go to our main text, which is in 1 Corinthians 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 4 to 8. 4 to 8 of Romans 12 say, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure you've already noticed the number of times we have read the word member or members in Romans 12, and you'll notice a large number more in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's begin by reading verses 4 to 7. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man or every one to profit withal." Verse 11, "But all these gifts the writer has written about in the previous verses, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every one severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are or were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts of more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having been given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His holy word. Let's bow together and ask Him to do that this morning. O God our Father, we have already prayed in the hymn that we have sung, "Open my eyes that I may see." With the psalmist we would pray, "Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Reveal thy truth to us. Help us not only to see it, but to be obedient to it. For we ask in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen." For most of us, it's quite a long time since we were at school, but let me remind you of your school days and some of the things that you learned then, which some of us have forgotten. I'm going to say a number of things that you learned at school. For example, the pyramids, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the Temple of Diana, the Colossus of Rhodes. Do you remember what these were? Well, these were four of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Seven wonders of the ancient world. Someone has compiled a list of the seven wonders of the modern world. I suppose that list has to be compiled every year or so because they change so frequently because of the many discoveries that man has made in God's wonderful handiwork. And then there are wonders of the natural world. To me, one of the wonders of any kind of world is the wonder of the human body. What a wonderful structure God has made. It is true, as the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And the more we study it, the more wonderful it seems to be. I read a few days ago that in the human brain there are 10 billion cells. And with the spinal cord that flows down from the brain, that brain and spinal cord constitutes an intricate electronic system that is infinitely more complicated than any computer that has ever been designed. God made it. God designed it. Did you know that your heart pumps blood cells at a rate of 168 million miles per day? That is round the world 6,720 times. Every day that's happening in your body and mine. Someone has said, each breath we draw, each pulse that beats, each organ formed by skill sublime, each precious sense aloud repeats, the hand that made us is divine. And we can certainly agree with that. Now we've been thinking just about the physical wonders of the body, but I'd like you to pause just for a moment to think of the spiritual wonders of the body. One of the spiritual wonders of the body, perhaps the outstanding wonder, is that the eternal, infinite Son of God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, deigned to tabernacle, to pitch His tent in a human body. Isn't that a remarkable fact? We've got used to it, but it's true that the Lord of glory came to dwell in a human body, and He lived and died in that body while here on earth. There's another spiritual wonder of the human body, and that is that every believer, every one of us here, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our body is indwelt by the Spirit of God, by God the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? The Lord Himself said it, that His Spirit would be in us, and day by day with us. But there's a third wonder of the human body. And that wonder is that the Spirit of God Himself has chosen the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ, the church, which is His body. And this is the aspect of the human body that we're going to be thinking about. We've read about it in these passages that we've already read, and we're going to consider them together. The body, as a picture of the body of Christ. And that's a very, very wonderful picture. Every Christian is a member of this body. When I was in medical school 50 odd years ago, I think it was, I took the study of anatomy and physiology. And in these subjects, we were taught some of the laws or the principles that govern the human body. I don't remember them all now. It's a long time ago, and my memory is not as good as it was. And some of you can relate to that. But you don't need to go to medical school. You don't need to go to any college to know some of the principles, the laws of the human body. All you need to do is to live in a human body, and you get to know the principles and laws of the human body. And the Apostle Paul, who has taken this illustration of the body as an illustration of the church of the Lord Jesus, has taken some of these principles, and in the pages of his letters he has written about them. We're going to look at just some of these principles. I have seven marked out. Depending on our time, we'll look at some of these principles that relate to the body of Christ, and that we should evidence in our lives and in our church lives. The first principle of the human body that I'm going to suggest to you is the authority of the head. You see, when you do anything, when you set out to walk from your home to here, or when you set out to cook the meal, or when you do anything with any member of your body, you're setting out to do something that is governed and controlled by the head. It's the head that controls the voluntary movement. Every time you bend your little finger like that, it's the head that sends a message down through the nervous system, right to that little finger, to the muscles of that finger, to cause it to do that little thing. And every movement that we make is governed and controlled by the head. Not only the voluntary actions are in the control of the head, but the involuntary actions of the body, the involuntary processes that go on every day without our knowledge, the beating of the heart, the breathing of the lungs, the digestion of the food, all these things are under the control of the head. The head is the authoritative member who controls the body. And you know, in the body of Christ, we have to recognize that it's the head who is in authority. That head, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority. We have to recognize that authority. What does it mean to recognize the authority of the head? Well, I'd like you to keep your fingers at 1 Corinthians 12 and turn over with me to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says about the Lord Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The first thing about the head is that we should recognize his preeminence. He should have the first place. That's what preeminence means. He should have first place in our personal, individual lives. He should have first place in our church. He should be preeminent. No one can take his place, whether a pastor or a priest or a pope or whoever. It's the Lord who has the first place, and we have to recognize his preeminence. Let's turn over to the second chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. Second chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. And we're going to read just a bit of verse 19. And not holding the head, from whom all the body, by joints and bands of nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Well, that's a mouthful. It's difficult to understand what the Apostle's meaning when it's translated into English language. And so I'm going to give you it in a simpler language. Not holding on to the head. This language said it's from the head, this translation, it's from the head that the whole body, with all its joints and ligaments, receives its supplies. and thus grows according to God's design. In other words, it's because of the head that the body develops. The head supplies the need for every member, every cell, every tissue of the body. And moment by moment, second by second, every day, there are messages transmitted from the body to the head, from the members of the body to the head, requesting air or food or whatever is necessary. A blood supply goes to each member of the body in response to these requests, and it's the head that makes that provision. It's from the head that we receive our supplies. In other words, not only should we recognize the preeminence of the head, but we should receive the provision of the head. How do we receive that? Well, the first two or three words of this verse says, holding the head. There were those who were not doing that, the false teachers that were coming among the Colossian Christians. But you and I should be holding the head. What does it mean to hold the head? Well, it means to stay in contact with him, to stay in fellowship with him, to stay in communication with him, to stay speaking to him and hearing him speak to us, holding the head. Day by day, we receive our provision from the head. There's a third thing we want to notice about the authority of the head, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verse 24. Verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As the church is subject unto Christ. You see, not only do we recognize the preeminence of the head, and not only do we receive the provision of the head, but we should respond to the prerogative of the head. It's the head who gives us commands, just as my head gives commands to the various parts of my body. And we have a responsibility to receive the commands of the Lord Jesus and to carry them out in our lives. He is the head of the church and we are members of his body, so we have a responsibility to respond to his commands. Someone has written, to know, to do the head's command. For this the body lives and grows. All speed of feet and skill of hands is for him spent and from him flows. We have to respond to his prerogative and be obedient to him. Well, we'll be looking at that subject of obedience to the head as we consider the Lordship of Christ one or two of these evenings this week. The first principle of the human body is the authority of the head. There's a second principle, and that is the unity of the body. If your Bible's open at 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at one or two verses here that we read together. Verse 12 says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Three times in one verse, the apostle is emphasizing the unity of the body. For by one Spirit, goes on to say, are we all baptized into one body. And later on in the chapter, he speaks about the one body. There are many members, but one body. Verse 20, now are they many members, yet but one body. Now there are many different members in our bodies. There are my hands with all the five fingers. These fingers differ from one another, the thumb anyway differs from the other fingers, and the feet with the 10 toes in the feet. And there's the ears and the eyes, they all differ from one another. We'll consider that in a moment. But they're all one body, and we have to remember that in our bodies. It's all one, they all belong to the one body, and when one hurts, the whole body hurts. They're all one body. And so it is in the body of Christ. Although there are many members, each with their different responsibilities and abilities that we'll consider in a moment, God has divinely instituted a unity that is very wonderful. Unfortunately, down through the centuries, right from the Apostle Paul's day, the enemy has come in amongst God's people tending to divide them and destroy that unity that God has made, a divinely made unity. Although God has made it, it's our responsibility to manifest it, to maintain it, keep the unity of the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, by the bond of peace. It's our responsibility to keep the unity. You remember the last prayer of the Lord before he went to the cross, prayed in John 17, and that great prayer, evidently was one of the main petitions of the Lord. His main desires was that they might be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Neither wonder the world doesn't believe today, because it sees divisions among God's people. But it's God's desire that there should be a unity amongst us, that we should be all one in Christ Jesus. So there's the authority of the head, and there's the unity of the body. The third important principle of the body is the diversity or variety of the members. That's very obvious, and the apostle goes into detail about this. The body is not one member, but many members. There are many members that make one body. And that's pretty obvious in our own bodies. We have many different members. And you can recognize that these members differ in appearance, differ in natural appearance. As we look at it, naked eye appearance, they differ. You have no difficulty in distinguishing an eye from an ear, for instance. If you were to take a microscope and view a bit of the eye under the microscope, and then view a bit of an ear under the microscope, you discover that the difference is infinitely more than it is by naked eye appearance. And so it is with all the members of the body. One of the wonders of the human body is that God has designed different tissues for different organs for different purposes. That's true in the human body, and it's one of the many great wonders of it. God has provided that. And you know, God has provided that in the church, in every local church, and in the church universal. There are people who are different sizes, different shapes, different appearances, but with different abilities. There are some with the ability to do one thing, others with the ability to do another thing. But we all are different. We have different abilities. Just as the eye sees and the ear hears, so we have different abilities. You might call this ability of the eye to see and of the ear to hear, that's its special gift. And God has given to the eye the gift of seeing, and the ear the gift of hearing. And so in any church that is representative locally of the body of Christ universally, in every church there are individual members who have specific gifts. And we've read twice in the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit all. All these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, everyone, severally as he will. In other words, every one of us has received a special gift from the Lord, given to us by the Spirit, to use for him in the church for his glory. And so let me give you a definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a special, specific ability given by God to every believer to use in the context of the church for the blessing of others, the profit of all, and for the glory of God. You can find that definition in the passage that we have read. Or you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and you'll find it expressed there. God has given each one of us a gift. And that gift is not for our own selfish enjoyment or exaltation. That gift is for the benefit of one another and for the glory of God, to profit with all and to bring glory to God. Every one of us has a gift, brothers and sisters alike. We all have a gift. Now, what is our responsibility to this gift? Well, the responsibility of our gift, of our eyesight, is to see, and of hearing to hear. In other words, our responsibility is to allow these gifts to be used in our lives. Let me suggest to you the three D's for our responsibility. The first D is that we should discover it, find out what it is. Many Christians go through their lives without even knowing what gift the Lord has given to them. That's a sad situation. We should all discover what gift God has given us. We can discover by asking the Lord, and He'll tell us. He'll show us a special need, and He'll give us an urge to meet that need. And we'll discover as we go out to meet that need that God has given us the ability. It may be evidenced by the fact that some of the elders come along and say, "My, they're doing that job well. You've got a gift to do that." God has given us that gift. We have to discover it. The second thing about the gifts that we are to do, not only to discover it, but to develop it. If we are engaged, for example, in Sunday school teaching, we have to develop that gift by learning about children and their ways. If we're involved in any teaching, we could develop that gift by studying the Word of God and learning what it contains so that we can pass it on to others. But we have to develop it. And then thirdly, we have to direct it, to use it in the way that God has given to us and in the sphere in which He has placed us. So the third particular responsibility of the members of the body is indicated by the diversity of the gifts. Then there's a fourth thing about the human body, and that is that the intimacy of the members. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is of the body. The eye and the ear are both parts of the body. The same blood that flows through the ear, flows to the ear and flows to the eye, the same blood flows to each one of them and to all the members of our body. And every member of our body has the same life. And so it is in the body of Christ. There's an intimacy between us. We belong to the same body. We receive our provision from the same head. We enjoy the privilege of doing work for one another and for the glory of God. So there's an intimate association between the members of the body. We should remember that in our relationships in the body. Now there's a fifth thing that we notice in our body, and that is the necessity of all the members. The apostle enlarges on this in these verses, verses 15 and 16. He's pointing out, I can't say that I am not necessary because I am part of the body. If I'm an eye, if I'm an ear, I can't say to the eye, "Well, I don't have the ability to see. You can see far miles. I can only hear a little distance. And that little distance is getting closer and closer the older I get." I'm sure it is with some of you here. But the ear can't say that, because the ear has a specific ability to do that, to hear, and therefore it's necessary for the body. And so are all the gifts in the church. They're all necessary. And therefore we can't say, "I'm not needed." But neither can I say to you, "You're not needed." And we shouldn't say to any other person in the assembly, "You're not needed." Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about this in verse 21, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. No, much more those members of the body that seem to be more feeble, they're necessary." And some of the most important, if we could use that term, important members of our body are hidden from sight. For example, in our head there's a little organ, it's called the pituitary. It controls all that is done by the various endocrine glands of the body. All the hormones of the body are dictated by this one. And it's only a tiny thing tucked into a little corner of our skull below the brain. And it's responsible for a great many of the activities of the body. So even though you may not be doing anything visible to other people, God has a purpose for you in the body, as He has a purpose for every member of the body. Every member is necessary. Well, we looked at the authority of the head, the unity of the body, the diversity of the members, the intimacy of the members, the necessity of all the members. There's a sixth thing, and it's the harmony of the body. Let's look at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12. And there we read that there should be no schism in the body. That is, no division, no disharmony. God has planned it that way. He plans it in my human body. Sometimes things go wrong in a human body. Maybe an arm becomes paralyzed, or a person has a tremor. Other things go wrong. Of course, that's not as God designed it. That's due to some illness or disability. God designs that everything is in perfect harmony. And He designs that in the church, among God's people. That all is done in perfect harmony. That the members use their ability in the service of the Lord and of the church for the glory of God and the profit of all. And God has designed that there should be perfect harmony. Alas, Satan has crept in and disturbed that harmony in many churches. It's not a normal thing for there to be divisions in a church. It's an abnormal thing. It's God's plan that there should be no schism in the body. And you and I have a privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility of seeing that it doesn't happen in our part of the body. There's one final practical application of the truth of the one body in this passage that we've read together. And that is a very important one. It's the sympathy of the members for one another. Let's look down at verse 25 again. The second part of the verse says, "But that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffers, the other members suffer with it, or one member rejoiceth, is to be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Well, that's true in the body, in the human body, isn't it? When you have a little cut in your thumb, it causes a bit of pain. It's not only the thumb that feels it, the whole body is affected by it. When a person has pneumonia, it's a little bit of the lung that's affected. By that, it becomes inflamed. But you know, you have a fever and you're shivering. You don't only have pain in your chest, but you get all aches and pains. You see, all the body feels what one little member is suffering. And so it should be in the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all the members should suffer with it. In other words, we should sympathize with one another in the circumstances that each one of us has. Sometimes it's easier to do that than it is to rejoice when another member is honored. But we should do that too. Someone is honored, we shouldn't be jealous of them. We should rejoice with them. The person who wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 12 had a wonderful experience. Way back, early in his life, we read about in Acts 9, he had a voice from heaven. He saw the Lord in His glory. And the Lord said some very interesting words. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" No, that's not what he said. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? For you see, what was felt by the church, the body on earth, was felt by the Lord in heaven. What is felt by any one of us is felt by Him, and it should be felt by each one of us. It's felt by the head, but it should be felt by all the members of the body." May the Lord give us grace to fulfill our responsibilities, and particularly the responsibilities of sympathy with one another. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that we have read and been thinking of. We thank Thee for Thy great design, not only for Thy word, but for us, Thy people, a design that we should live together in harmony with one another and serve Thee in companionship with Thy people to Thy glory. Help us to do that, we pray Thee today. Grant thy blessing upon each one of us, we do ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus.